Would you stand, please? You've been seated for a while. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're actually going to look close at two passages of Scripture, but they're both on your page right now. One from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the other from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our text today, verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him. That's our text. Our being gathered to Him. Would you say that with me? Our being gathered to Him. Let's change the word from our to my. My being gathered to Him. I want to talk to you today about the church's position toward the promise. You may be seated. Two weeks ago, we began a brief three-part message series on the subject of the rapture. We looked at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, which told us five things. First of all, we all need to have an ongoing reminder of the rapture because it's easy for us to misplace it in our thought processes. Secondly, scoffers will surface. I defined for you a scoffer 2 weeks ago. A scoffer is someone who treats lightly something that should be taken seriously. What are the scoffers going to be saying? They're going to be saying, well, this thing hasn't happened. This rapture thing hasn't happened in my lifetime. I don't think it's ever going to happen. But fourthly, we learned from that passage of Scripture, our clocks don't run on God's time. If you live an average life, your life, the span of your life, will take up 2 minutes on God's clock. Because 1,000 years to us is like a day to Him. You figure it out. About 2 minutes. And finally, we learn the reason God's promise seems so slow. It's because He's patient. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The real deal here, friends, that the reason the rapture hasn't happened is God's still busy populating heaven. That's what He's doing in this time. I closed that message 2 weeks ago with this truth. The Lord's coming again promise is unfolding exactly as He has ordained it to unfold. Now, I want to pick up where we left off, but you don't need to turn there. I just want to look at one line from 2 Peter 3. It's verse 10, where it says, "But the day of the Lord will come." And I'm stopping mid-sentence, not to leave something out, but rather I'm stopping mid-sentence in order to make a point. It is important for us to see that we can wonder all we want as to why the coming of the Lord has not already happened. But all that wondering is not going to change a thing. You can be assured of this. The rapture of the church will not happen one day late, and it will not come one day early. It will happen when God says it's supposed to happen. And you really don't need to obsess about it being pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or the latest theory is pre-wrath. Pre-wrath is something between mid-trib and post-trib. Some of you would just love for Pastor Joel to get into a long, lengthy dissertation concerning this subject. I've had some that have written me letters asking me in this series, will you please talk about that? No, I won't. And here's why. The major doctrine found throughout the New Testament is the doctrine of eminence. The doctrine of eminence means it could happen any time. So for any preacher to go on and on about what must transpire before the rapture is out of harmony with the doctrine of eminence. That teaching totally destroys the doctrine of eminence. That entire perspective is inconsistent with what the Bible says should be our gaze. In Luke 21, Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads because the great tribulation is coming. Does it say that? No. You're all sitting there like deer in the headlights. Did it really say that? No. It says, lift up your heads because your redemption is near. I'm not looking for tribulation. I'm looking for redemption. Hallelujah. Truth. Any eschatological teaching that causes you to look away from Jesus to either something or someone, you can mark it down. It's probably in error. The position you and I should take is found in Hebrews 12. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. When you get your eyes fixed on Jesus, you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart. But we go back to 2 Peter. He wrote, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The term the day of the Lord is frequently found in the New Testament. It refers to events that lead up to judgment. Now, the only way to harmonize Christ's teachings, and we'll look a lot next Sunday at Christ's teachings with this statement, is to assume that there are two stages to his second coming. The first involves Christ's return to take believers from this earth. That happens at a very unexpected time. The second stage is his coming to earth with those believers. In order to come with those believers, he has to first of all get the believers from earth up to heaven. Because the second time he comes, he will come with the believers to this earth. And that happens at a very expected time. So the circumstances between the two are totally different. The circumstances to the first stage is very, very unexpected. The circumstances to the second stage are very, very expected. But the day of the Lord will come. Hiko. It will literally arrive. This is not some spiritual thing. No. It will arrive literally. And it will come like a thief. Kleptos. One who steals something. Keep that in mind. Now, I'm choosing to gloss over this today, but I promise you, I will spend much more time on this idea of coming like a thief in the night next Sunday. Suffice it to say, the rapture will come at an unexpected time. It will come without announcement. It will come without warning. When people least expect it. And what I have just described to you was exactly the viewpoint of the New Testament church. I want to leave Peter's writings and go to the writings of Paul in the New Testament. More specifically, the letters that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And as we consider 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, I believe we will get the clearest picture possible of how the early New Testament church perceived the idea of the return of the Lord. I often hear people describe themselves as, I'm a New Testament Christian. Or they describe their church. I go to a New Testament church. I've even described you like that to other people. It's a great statement. It's hard to argue with. It's very appealing. Your church is a New Testament church? Well, I think I'd like to go to a New Testament church. I'd like to be a part of a church that's just like the New Testament church. Well, if we're going to make such a statement, we better know what the New Testament church was all about. What did they believe? And how did their belief affect their lifestyle? We're going to learn the answer to both of those questions this morning. It was in the year 51, from the city of Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote two letters to a fledgling new church in Thessalonica. It is perceived that that church was started about 3 to 6 months before these letters were written. These two letters are the second earliest letters written in the New Testament. The earliest being Galatians, which was 2 years earlier. I point that out only for this reason. What we read in the 8 chapters of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians reveals to us what was the most important thing in the New Testament church. I mean the New Testament church. The first New Testament church. The earliest New Testament church. Are you aware that apart from the book of Revelation, which was written 40 years later, no New Testament book covers in more detail a complete discussion of the second coming than the two letters of Thessalonians. In fact, I found this interesting. Every chapter in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians gives reference to the coming of the Lord. Which tells me, if it was one of the earliest letters written, that was a high priority item to the one who was writing it, to the one who would receive it, by the one who gave it, the Holy Spirit. Let's just take a look at this. 1 Thessalonians 1, as we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, those of you who are into this pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, a-trib, who cares trib, you might want to really pay attention to that. Because it's very, very clear that he's going to rescue us from the wrath to come. That's what it says. 1 Thessalonians 2. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory? What is it? It is in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. Third chapter. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy. When? In the presence of our God and Father. When? When our Lord Jesus comes. Chapter 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. Who's them? Those who've already gone on before us. With the beings from heaven. And where are we going to be caught up? In the clouds. To meet who? The Lord. Where? In the air. Not here on earth. In the air. 1 Thessalonians 5. He almost quotes Peter. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. I will talk more about that next Sunday morning. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. We're covering every chapter. 2 Thessalonians 1. And we'll give you relief. We'll give relief to you who are troubled, as to us as well. When is this going to happen? This is going to happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. 2 Thessalonians 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our text today, our being gathered to him. Not his coming to us, but our being gathered to him. Talk a little bit more about that in a second. And finally, 2 Thessalonians 3. I put this in for Donna from the Amplified. May the Lord direct your hearts into realizing and showing the love of God and into the steadfast and the patience of Christ as we wait for his return. Now, in our time that remains this morning, I want to take two of these eight references and put them under the microscope of scriptural study and see what they might say to us about the church's position toward the promise of the rapture. I'll look at one from each book. The first one is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I'm not going to necessarily read it now, but we're going to look at it phrase by phrase. I want to say, this is the passage of scripture that I read at every interment service I conduct. The casket comes out of the motor coach. Miss Donna and I walk in front of the casket. And we walk either to a chapel. I would much prefer walking right to the gravesite. People say, well, I don't want to go to the hole in the ground. Well, that's where the remains are being put. And that thing is going to burst forth if your loved one knew the Lord. So I prefer going to the gravesite. I will ask the funeral director, where is the head? And I will stand at the head. That's appropriate and proper. And I can almost guarantee you The very first thing I will do in that internment service is read 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, making comments along the way. Why? Because this section of scripture is designed, according to verse 8, to bring encouragement to those who have been left behind at the passing of a loved one. It very carefully and clearly lays out for us what has happened to the person who has passed away and what will happen in the future for all of us who are still alive. Walk through it phrase by phrase. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. I stop and put some emphasis on the word ignorant. Agnoio in the Greek. It means not to know or not to understand. The word fall asleep is a euphemism for those who have died. So what he is saying is, I do not want you to not know or not understand about your loved one, your grandpa, your grandma, your spouse, your child, your cousin, your aunt, your uncle. I don't want you to be in the not knowing about them who have died. The word agnoio carries with it the idea of an uneducated person who, due to a lack of knowledge, is prone to arrive at a mistaken conclusion. You know what word we get from the word agnoio? Agnostic. Agnostic. An agnostic who says you really can't know whether there's a God or not, they are really claiming ignorance. If I truly believed that, I certainly wouldn't go around bragging it. You know what I mean? I'm ignorant. I don't know. I don't know anything because I am an agnostic. That's crazy. The subject matter is those who have died. I'd like you to notice what it says. We do not want you to not understand about those who have died or, look at this, or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, what is that saying? That is not saying that believers don't grieve. It's saying believers grieve. But we grieve differently. We grieve differently than people who have no hope. Let me give you a little window into something that causes me great consternation, great perplexity, great frustration. It's when people who know the Lord, who are walking with the Lord, who know about salvation, and they know about heaven, and they know about all of this, grieve like people who have no hope. I have pastored people for 42 years. I have officiated hundreds of funerals. I officiated your son's funeral. I've officiated your husband's funeral. I've been there just before they passed on. In a few instances, I've been there when. I've been there many times within an hour of their passing on. Those funerals that I officiate at, I always make sure that Miss Donna and I are at the funeral home 10 minutes before you're ever going to get there and see your loved one in a casket. Never miss that in 42 years of ministry. Why? Because that's the most critical and most crucial time. And I'm going to walk in with you when you look at your loved one in the casket. And your family's going to all be with you. And I'm going to tell you something. Within 2 minutes, I will know how deep your faith is. See, I don't care how many years you've been in the church. I don't care how many services you've attended. I don't care whether you've been a board member or what. I've watched people who grieve, but they grieve with a hope, knowing there's a tomorrow. And we're going to be together again. And what here is the shell that I once knew them as, but they're not even here anyway. I've watched other people throw themselves on the body in the casket. I've watched people stagger. I've watched people faint. I've watched people had to sit down, and on and on and on and on. Grieving like people who have no hope. You want to give a testimony to your loved ones? You want to give a testimony to your family structure? Your testimony should be, I grieve differently than you grieve because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe this is a bump in the road. This loved one has passed from here into eternity. They are alive as I am alive right now. And I believe that with all my heart. What do we believe? We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring back with Jesus those who have died in him. The first two words are critical. We believe. And because of the resurrection, Paul is conveying the certainty of this event. He goes on to say, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have passed away or have died. Goes on to say, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. I want to stop right there. With the trumpet call of God. That is very important. Nigel will tell you this. Any Hebrew Jewish person reading this would right away think, what did the trumpet sound say to a Hebrew? To a Jewish person, three things. It would announce a special time. It would announce a gathering of people for a journey. Or it would announce the arrival of a great person. All fit the rapture. We're announcing a special time. It's a gathering of people for a journey from earth to heaven. And we're announcing the arrival of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus. Stick with it. And after that, after the... Nice, I know, it's really nice. It's really nice. I am multi-talented, let me tell you. Yeah, Maestro back here said it's amazing, okay? After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Found something very interesting. The King James Version uses the word caught up, but I found something super interesting. Every modern day translation that I looked at used the same two words. Nobody changed it. That's rare. That's extremely rare. Caught up, harpazo. It means to catch, pluck, pull, seize, or take by force. If you were reading the Latin Bible, the word there would be raptu, which means to seize or to carry off. Admittedly, you can't find the word rapture in the New Testament or in the Bible. My friends, there are many things that we believe the idea of and are biblical, but you can't find the word in the Bible. And this is one. I found something else very interesting. I wondered, where else do we find the word harpazo? And oh, this just opened up something that's incredible. Look at this. In Matthew 11, harpazo is used to say, take something by force. In John 10, it's used to claim for oneself. In Acts 8, it means to catch away speedily. Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, and in a split second, he was translated from this spot to this spot, 20 miles apart. It happened, boom, like that. Acts 23, to rescue from danger, and Jude 1, to pull out. Do you want a description of the rapture? There you have it. The rapture is going to take by force that which belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. The rapture is going to claim for him that which is his. It's going to happen in the blink of an eye. It's going to happen so fast you can't say, well, now I want to get ready for it. It'll be too late, and I'll talk to you a lot more about that next Sunday. It will happen to rescue us from danger, and it'll happen to pull us out. Aren't you excited for the rapture this morning? Amen. Amen. Let me just take a couple of minutes or so to talk about our text today, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It should be right across the page, at least in my Bible it is. Paul writes a second letter to this same church, probably only a few months after the first letter. And apparently, when Paul was informed about the reception of his first letter, he thought, I need to write a second letter. And it's very interesting to me that he devotes over one third of the second letter to one subject matter. What's that subject matter? The rapture of the church. It is obvious he was exceedingly excited about the thought of the rapture. The entire second chapter centers around this event. And here's what it says. It says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers. Now, let me show you something. In the King James Version, it says, now we beseech you. And this is very, very interesting. Because everywhere, or most everywhere, we find the word beseech in the King James Version. It is the word parakaleo. It means to come alongside. I'm going to come alongside and let's reason and talk about this stuff. But when he is talking about the rapture, he doesn't say, well, let's just come alongside and let's talk about this. No, he uses the Greek word oratio. It is a strong request. It is much more than, let's just chat about this. It's an appeal to the listener to take his words seriously and let these words make an impact on their lives. I say to you this morning, my friends, the rapture should make a strong impact on your life. In what way, you ask? It should affect how you live. It should affect what you do. It should affect how you think. It should affect how you carry on in your relationships. It should affect how you invest your resources. Second and final truth for today. It is a fact that Jesus is someday coming for his church, and his church must constantly live in this light. When Paul uses the word oratio, he's saying we have a responsibility to live godly, upright, and in a holy manner as we expectantly wait for the rapture. But I find something else very interesting, and I close with this. He uses different words than he did in his first letter. Remember the first time around? He said, we're going to be caught up. That's not what he says this time. This time, he says, we will be gathered to him. He could have said it the same. He wrote this probably 3 months apart. But he says it differently. Because it's interesting. To be gathered with him is the Hebrew word episynagogue. It means a collecting or a gathering of people. We get our word synagogue from this word. A synagogue is where a collection or a gathering of people come together. So this verse is saying that there's going to be a future moment when the Lord will gather together or collect his people from the earth at the end of the church age. And in that moment, all God's people will be gathered together, or be collected, shall I say, in a common assembly. And it says, we're gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. I believe that is going to be an incredibly exciting meeting when we gather to meet the Lord in the air. Stand, please. There's a song we used to sing. It goes like this.
Oh, yes, there's going to be a meeting in the air. Swig, swig, by and by. There's no way to meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. So singing you will hear,
never heard by mortal ear.
To be glorious, I do declare
that God's own Son
will be the leading one in that meeting in the air. Oh, yes, there's going to be. In the sweet, sweet by and by, there's going to meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. So singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear, to be glorious, I do declare. God's own Son will be leading one in that meeting. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. But he's coming in power. We'll hear the blessed hour. And we shall see the King when he comes.
Let's sing it again. We shall see.
We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see. Well, he's coming in power, we'll hear the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call? We'll crown our Savior King and Lord of all. All the kingdoms of this world shall soon be for him fall. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, we shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. Well, he's coming in power. We'll hear the blessed hour. And we shall see the King.
How about this one?
The King is coming, oh, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I'll see. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. The trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming, praise God, he's coming for me. And oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice.
cares all pass, and home at last, ever to rejoice. Yes, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. I think you're getting it. One more time. Sing, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all pass and home at last, ever to rejoice. I know a lot of you will know this one. What a day. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day. Glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and takes me by the hand and leads promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
I didn't have this on my list, but I want us to sing it. Lift up your heads. We did it a week or two ago. It goes, lift up your heads to the coming King. Bow before him and adore him, sing to his majesty. We will let your praises be pure and holy. Thank you.
seated for a moment. Next Sunday morning, if the Lord wills, I want to talk to you about, first of all, three pre-rapture admonishments that Paul gives us. It continues right on with where we left off today, 2 Thessalonians. Three in-your-face admonishments for believers. And then next Sunday morning, I want to take you to the infamous passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 24, where the disciples say to Jesus, when is all this going to happen? And when will the end of the age come? That passage is not preached on today because people don't understand the order of the chapter. And because they can't make sense of the order of the chapter, they just stay away from it like a plague. It was goodness a number of years ago in study that the Lord gave me a clarity concerning Matthew chapter 24. I will share that with you next Sunday. Are you going to say anything, Pastor, about when this might happen? Yeah, no. Next Sunday morning, I want to talk to you about the greatest sign of the rapture, and that is the establishment of the nation of Israel. I will talk to you about that next Sunday. I'll give you times, dates, etc., and how important it is that you don't look for storms and you don't look for earthquakes and everything else, because Jesus said those have always been among us. But there's one thing that hasn't been, and that is the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. So I'll talk to you about that next Sunday. And we'll finish next Sunday going back to 2 Peter 3, where we started this whole thing 3 weeks ago. And next Monday's message, without a doubt, will be the message that will ask you, are you ready? So we're singing this. Pardon me if you didn't know half those choruses. I grew up singing those choruses. I leaned over to my wife and I said, boy, would my dad enjoy this right now. And we got to the last chorus and my wife looks at me and she says, are you going to give an opportunity for people to get saved with their face all wrinkled up, you know? I hadn't intended on it. I thought, next Sunday, we're going to have a harvest of souls next Sunday. But when my wife said to me, are you going to give people an opportunity to get saved? I right away thought, well, if I don't, that smacks the doctrine of immanence right in the face. Do you get that? Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to go to heaven when this takes place. But I'm going to tell you, if I didn't give you an opportunity to find Jesus today, accept Jesus today, and it happened between now and next Sunday, I would start off with a very sad few days in heaven. Because I smacked the doctrine of eminence in the face. Because the doctrine of eminence says it might happen before next Sunday. And the reason I had you seated is not because I'm going to preach another message. Don't worry. The reason I had you seated is I can't see your hands raised if you're standing. Would you bow your eyes? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? All across this auditorium, without asking any other thing, you know whether you're ready or not. And if you'd say right now, Pastor Joel, I don't know that I'm ready. I couldn't sing that song like Pastor Leon was singing it, like the band was playing it. I just had a reservation because I don't know that I'm ready. And I want to be ready. Raise your right hand up right now, all over the auditorium. Raise your right hand up right now. Thank you, sir, in the back. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Any others? Any others? Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Any others? Look up here, please. Kathy, I'm going to ask you to come with the lady behind you that just raised her hand. And Mike, would you come with my friend back there? Come on up. Church, let's welcome these two that are accepting Jesus Christ into their lives. Here's my friend. I know, I witnessed to this guy in the basement of my church, the basement of my house. Well, it's my church too. Good to see you. I'm so glad to see you. I've been fine. How you been?
Not bad.
Not bad. You know, I'd like to carry on a conversation with you, but these people want to go have brunch, okay? Oh. So, okay. But here's what I want to do. Now I'm going to ask something else. As these people are prayed with, I feel strongly urged to do one thing else. How many of you, Michael, you stay with my friend, please. I felt so strongly this since I was talking about our loved ones going on to be with the Lord. And I'm going to limit it to the last 10 years because we've all had loved ones sometime in our life who have gone to be with the Lord. How many of you are here and you'd say, a loved one of mine has passed on and I'm going to come to this altar right over here making a statement that I'm going to continue to tarry and I'm going to continue to live for Jesus until that day that we are reunited. It'll be easier if you all stand. In the last 10 years, if that's you and you're making that statement, you've laid a loved one to rest as Pastor Leon leads us. Everyone stand to their feet, please. You come over here, please.
Lift up your hands to the coming King. Bow before Him and adore Him,
look up here, please. My life right now is just flooded with memories. Memories of people that you've given me the privilege of officiating at a funeral. Here's what I want to say to you all. You can't cash it in now. You can't stop believing now. It's gonna get tough. It's gonna get rough. I wished I could tell you it's gonna be smooth sailing from here, but it's not. I'll talk to you more about that next week. You can't cash it in now. Because in just a little while, the trump will sound. The dead in Christ will burst out of those graves. And you and I, if we're still alive, are going to be right on their tails, gathered up into the Lord's presence. And the scripture says, we will ever be with the Lord from that point on. Never separated ever again for all eternity. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait to be with my dad, to be with my mom. I can't wait. It's a sure thing. It's a part of your faith. Next Sunday morning, what will be the characteristics of the rapture? If you know anybody that doesn't know the Lord, invite them to come to church with you next Sunday. Please invite them to come to church with you next Sunday. Invite sons and daughters and dads and moms and grandpas and grandmas. Invite them to come to church and then go out to brunch afterwards. They will have an opportunity to receive Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God grant you the faith, the stick-to-itiveness, to hang on until either we pass into His presence by death, or the trump of God sounds. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.